The reading is from John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and is on page 874 of your Pew Bible. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
After a time of training, we commission both our peer ministers and our Stephen ministers to do the work they've been trained to do. And the highlight of those commissioning rituals has got to be the laying on of hands. Pastors and diaconal ministers, after being called by the Holy Spirit, trained by the church, after jumping through lots of hoops, get ordained, and they too have hands prayerfully laid on them to encourage them. People entering into marriage to make one from two, exchange vows, exchange rings, which lay a groundwork for a life lived together in mutual promises. A life of faith, that is a life of being in relationship with God, begins with a baptism by water and the Word. Most of the biggest ritualized moments in our lives include some kind of blessing for what is to come, for the vocation you've chosen to accept. We've got a thing we're going to do. For the relationship you've chosen to receive, there's a thing or words that we're going to say or have said to you. The work you've agreed to do for your life, we're going to bless it somehow. A community has to ask, how shall we bless this person or these people on their way into whatever it is? Hands, rings, baptism. What would you have done for Jesus? Like, what ritual do you do for him as he's about to do what he's going to do? As he has come to the time in his life when he has accepted his vocation, he has chosen to receive the relationships on offer to him. There is work he has agreed to do. He's been offering signs of doing this work, of being this person throughout the Gospel of John as he's turned water to wine and lots of healings and feedings. And the last one happened in the chapter just before the text Judy just read for us tonight. Famously, in John 11, Jesus went to Bethany outside Jerusalem and found his very good friend Lazarus dead in a tomb for 4 days. Martha and Mary, sisters of Lazarus, each say the same thing to Jesus when they each see him. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And they wept, and Jesus wept, and death, capital D, had done what it does. Ripped another from life. Their brother, his friend whom he loved, was now entombed behind a stone because of the stench. Carla can smell when there's a dead mouse in our house, which is always impressive to me because I don't smell well. She's never wrong. A human body 2,000 years ago, 4 days dead, it would have reeked something awful. You might be wondering, why is he going there? This is gross. Ew. Because the over-the-top goodness of tonight's good news cannot be understood without understanding how gross the tomb smelled when Lazarus came out as commanded by Jesus. When the dead man came out, John's gospel says his hands and feet were still bound with strips of cloth. His face was still wrapped in cloth. It's not that Jesus used the force to roll away the stone and then replaced the bandages of Lazarus with some beautiful new clothes and then magically freshened the air so that as he emerged from the tomb to angelic song, while he glowed with an inner light, everything was hunky-dory. This was not neat. It was not tidy. It was not fresh. Martha told Jesus, "Lord, there is already a stench because he's been dead 4 days, and Lazarus just comes out looking like a mummy." It's not that death, sadness, or even the stench are erased. It's that in Jesus, death, sadness, and the stench are met. Finally. Death had been allowed to run rampant, unopposed, to cause chaos wherever life had found its way. Death had been allowed to be the final word, the last truth, the most powerful force in creation until it was met with life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And stench or no, Jesus, the life, meets death at the tomb of Lazarus to stop it, to oppose it, to bring order to this chaos. Lazarus come out is all Jesus says, and it's all Lazarus does. Jesus is ready. With this sign that everybody hears about, he's obviously come to the time in his life when he has accepted his vocation. He's chosen to receive the relationships in his life. There is work he has agreed to do. And Mary of Bethany knows it's not ending with Lazarus. This is a beginning. This is but a sign of bigger things to come. Jesus has just begun to meet death, to bring order to chaos, to be the way, the truth, and the life. Well, this whole Lazarus episode lights a fire under the Pharisees and the High Council. They live in fear. The chaos that fear stokes has them. They just saw themselves, or at least heard about, a man bringing life to another person who'd been dead for 4 days, and instead of rejoicing, they say to each other, you know, if we let him go on like this, everybody's going to believe in him, as though that would be a bad thing. And the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. Ah, there it is. They live in fear of losing their holy place and their nation. Worldly, temporary, false power concepts. Life is staring them in the face, and they are blind to it. So accustomed to keeping their eyes wide shut. And so they talk themselves into killing Jesus and Lazarus. Why not? Why not both of them? The high priest himself says, it's better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. I mean, that can make sense, I guess. Jesus and his disciples leave Bethany. They go to Ephraim. He knew it wasn't safe. They all knew it wasn't safe. The Pharisees want to arrest him. That's a euphemism. which is what makes it so surprising that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus goes back to Bethany, to the scene of the crime, if you will, to see, well, I guess if the person who gets killed in a murder is a murder victim, I'm not sure what you call the opposite of that, a dead person given life. You know, he's not a victim. He's a life recipient. We'll have to work on that. We'll have to workshop on what is Lazarus? What do you call him? Anyway, Jesus returns to the place, to the person that caused such controversy very recently. People hadn't forgotten what had happened. It had not blown over. So can you imagine how excited Martha and Mary and Lazarus are to see Jesus? Like, they know Jesus is risking a lot just to show up at their house, and his departure came far too soon after Lazarus came out. And what an emotional roller coaster they've all been on. Their brother is back. He's at the table eating with them, with the disciples, with Jesus, just like old times. Death unopposed had ripped Lazarus from life, had made Martha and Mary angry at Jesus for allowing Lazarus to die. The friendships had been strained. Lazarus was gone, and it would never be the same. Because that's what death does. It makes things never be the same until Jesus met death with life. As much as Mary had been moved to be so angry at Jesus when he was too late to heal Lazarus, she is now moved to thank Jesus. She takes a pound of pure nard. So I remember when our kids were little, Mrs. Robecki in the preschool would say, one dot does a lot, when she was talking about glue. Right? Like, just one dot, that's good. You don't have to do the whole bottle, okay? One dot does a lot. Well, that's how nard works. Okay? Caroline Lewis says, this stuff originates from the, and you all know this already, I'm just, Nardostachys jatamansi plant, which is indigenous to India, okay? And stuff doesn't come, like, from other parts of the world really easily in these days. This is expensive stuff. It's worth a year's wages, this amount, 300 denarii. And she just pours the whole thing out, all of it, all over the feet of Jesus. Matt Skinner says, Mary's gift exceeds extravagance. Right. I mean, imagine pouring out $50,000 worth of anything to no purpose but to say, thank you. And then the next thing she does, Matt Skinner says, exceeds good taste. She starts wiping the nard onto his feet with her hair. Do you think that those who are there just stand there? You know, like one should in some formal painting, like, oh yes, there she is. Mary of Bethany. Wiping $50,000 worth of pure nard onto Jesus' feet with her hair. Did I get a refill on my water? This was weird. Like uncomfortable weird. Like, what is she doing? This moment raised eyebrows at least. It is extreme. It is beyond extravagant. It is not only more than what was necessary for the moment, it's more than generous. It's more than over the top. You know what it is? It's grace upon grace. That's what John is trying to get at. Like when he writes, you might remember in the very first chapter of John's gospel, it said, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we've seen his glory full of grace and truth, and then from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. And it's one of those poetic phrases that sounds really nice, but actually holds stories and images and truth and imagination that goes so very far beyond nice and moves into real places of darkness, pain, death, evil. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Not to scare people into believe me or perish forever. Not to create a religion or guilt people into going to church on Sundays or Mondays or whenever. The Word became flesh and lived among us to give grace upon grace. That's the point of John's gospel, is to tell anyone who will listen that God in Jesus gives grace upon grace. Well, what does grace upon grace look like? Like, what does that idea even mean? What would an illustration of that, what would that feel like? What would that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it smells like. It smells like death, the putrid nastiness of decay being met by and overwhelmed by the sweet, strong, pure scent of a ridiculous amount of nard being poured on Jesus' feet and wiped with the hair of a grateful believer who understood that this word become flesh is grace upon grace upon grace, and it's worth all her weirdness. He has and will continue to meet death and all its friends with life. He will meet darkness with light. He'll meet brokenness with new creation, which is what Jesus continues to do today among us. Here. There. Wherever there might be in your prayers today. Everywhere. I don't have the hair or the nard, but I was called into relationship with Jesus too, just like Mary. And I too believe that Jesus meets death. Doesn't erase it, that's not my experience, but meets death every time with life. Darkness with light, brokenness with healing. It's how I can, with a straight face, lead a worship service that we claim is a service of healing. I mean, in 2024, in as secular a time as I think any of us have ever known, it sounds a little strange to be at a service of healing. I know TV preachers from my youth have cheapened the extravagance of what we Christians claim about Jesus. It's not that God's power is going to be proven tonight by all our physical ailments being wiped away. What makes God's grace upon grace powerful and true is that death still is my grief for family and friends gone. Jesus does not bring amnesia or denial or ask us to pretend that we're okay. With Lazarus, he brings his own tears. There is death, and he brings life. Jesus stands up to death, and Lazarus, although foul, comes out. This is how an alcoholic can be sober. This is how someone divorced can start dating again. This is how a widower can laugh, how a cancer victim in January can make plans for a summer vacation. Jesus never says to forget when we forgive, or to turn our frowns upside down, or to deny the grief of death or the pains that come with age. The word become flesh simply offers grace upon grace in response to the worst of all that is. Jesus gifts us in our darkness with light, that we would live in abundance always, even now. Thanks be to God. Amen.